Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
All right, well, we are going to continue on in the scriptures tonight. And, another thing too is I'm also very much aware that there's what is life sometimes? It's like these two, rails of a rail line, got the two rails. And you could almost have something very, very tragic going on in your life and something beautiful at the same time. And they're almost parallel. It's not always just 100% good or 100% bad. And I'm just finding that more and more true. And tonight I was able to talk with a few other people. And there are people who are celebrating in a very wonderful way, some brand new marriages. And then there's also death, real death. And I'm just at a place tonight, and hopefully, just so much aware that we got to really be in tune with each other. There's a lot of hurting people in here. There's a lot of things going on in these days, and we're the church of the living God. And so my encouragement to all of us is, don't be shy, be courageous. That's an act of the Holy Spirit, is that courageous spirit. And ask somebody, how you doing, or how can I pray for you? Because you're not going to get that out there. But you certainly should get it here, right? And so, we got to really, really come together on these things and these times, because I don't know that it's going to get any easier. But tonight, we're going to continue on, thank you, Jesus, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read, "Moreover, brethren," chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you that gospel which I preached to you, which also was received, and in which you stand, or which you have received, in which you stand, by which also you were saved. And if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am of the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." So we're dealing with the Corinthian church. We understood this from the very beginning. It was a very interesting place. It was almost like the Vegas of the Mediterranean world, really, in wickedness and all these sorts of things. And we remember that the Corinthian epistle, which means letter, the Corinthian epistle, which there are two of, right, 1 and 2 Corinthians, are what are commonly referred to as a polemic epistle. And what is a polemic epistle? It means that he is seeking to refute false doctrines or false beliefs. And so that's what he's doing with us today. He is going to be sharing the gospel which he preaches. And so we want to look first at the gospel that Paul preaches. Now, we know from the book of Galatians, if you remember, Paul said, after I was converted, I'm paraphrasing, he said, I went up to Jerusalem to, have a meeting with those so-called pillars of the faith, you know, to really kind of let them know the gospel that I've been preaching, lest I had, you know, preached in vain or run in vain. Because there was a time after Paul's conversion in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts on the Damascus Road, from the time that he was converted until the time he actually met any of those apostles was quite a long period of time. Maybe as long as 14 years. So, you know, he had been preaching. He'd been in commission by the true and the living God, Jesus, and you know, he'd been preaching. And so he was able to confirm, yeah, you know, they validated my gospel that I've been preaching. And so what is that gospel? What is the gospel? And so we want to kind of hone in on these things just for a moment while we're here. It's very, very important as we look at these elements of the gospel that we'll be looking at in a moment. But there's also a very specific aspect of the gospel which Paul is going to hone in on, and it's going to be the resurrection. Okay? So notice, if you will, he says, the gospel that I preach to you, notice, which you also received, in which you stand, and by which you are saved. So the gospel that he preaches, notice, is to be believed, right? We all understand that. But notice this, not only believed, but it is to what? Be received. That's key. Because even the demons believe, but they're not going to heaven. So it's not just enough to believe and have some mental assent to the fact that Jesus came and, you know, lived his life and died his death and, you know, all these sorts of things. There are elements that need to be believed, but then they also need to be received. We know in the Gospel of John, it says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the authority to be called children of God, to as many as call upon his name. So there's the receiving part, the believing, yes, the receiving, yes. And notice it says also this gospel is by which we are saved. And so, amen to that, right? I think most of us here, have you believed on the gospel? Good. Have you actually received it? It's like a gift. It's a gift of God, right? Salvation is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, it's like any other gift. If I had a gift here before you, and I said, this is the gift, isn't it beautiful? Oh, yeah, that is something else, yeah. Well, it's for you. Oh, really? Oh, thank you so much. But I never really received it. I'm not going to benefit from it. And so there's the gospel. You might understand, oh my gosh, yeah, I'm a sinner. Jesus is a savior. And I need to actually do something. I need to receive. And that's the faith. You see? And then, of course, it is the gospel by which we are saved. That is the message of the Savior. Now, this is interesting, talking about the gospel. I love this quote. Many of you might have actually heard it. It comes from Max Lucado. And talking about the gospel, he says this. He says, as if our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been for technology, well, he would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been for money, well, he would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, he sent us a Savior. And this is the gospel. Okay? There are many aspects of the gospel in which, you know, we can talk about. But this is the gospel that you and I need to be preaching. If you're not preaching this, and we haven't even got to what the gospel is, let's look at what he says the gospel is. For I delivered to you, verse 3, that gospel, which I also received, that Christ, notice, died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Jesus wants us to share that message with the world. Now, you might share a lot of other things with people. Truth, that's all good, right? Light, apologetics, maybe. But you know what he really wants us to do? Is to share this message and then let it fly. So be careful. When you and I are discussing and talking and engaging with other people, we know that the Lord wants us to share this message. And if I haven't shared this, I haven't shared the gospel. Do you get what I'm saying? And so what is the gospel? It is Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures. Well, where in the Scriptures does it talk about the death of Jesus? Well, a couple of places, but, you know, Psalm 16, verse 10. You can look about his dying there. And also Jesus himself, his own words. He said that, you know, as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You know, the idea there too of destroy this temple, Jesus said, and I will raise it up again 3 days. So, you know, this idea of where does the scriptures talk about it? There's a few places that the scriptures discuss this. He died according to the scriptures as well. Well, Isaiah 53 talks about the dying of the Savior. And you can go and reference that, Isaiah 53, verse 8. And so these are the predicted prophecies of the gospel which pertain to the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Okay? Now, what he's going to do is, since he's given us the gospel, now he wants to make sure that you understand a very, very important part of the gospel, and that is the resurrection. Okay? Because that is a key point, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. But notice, now he goes into a section to help to authenticate, if you will, the validity of the resurrection. And how does he do it? He talks about people that have actually witnessed the resurrected Lord. Notice, he says here, he was seen by Cephas. Who's Cephas? Peter. And then by the 12. Who's the 12? The apostles. And after that, he was seen by over what? 500? That he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom, notice, the greater part are even present. You could go knock on their door and ask them about it. But many of them have fallen asleep. That's the Christian equivalent of death, because a Christian never really dies, right? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he may die, yet he shall live, right? And the idea there is that a Christian doesn't die, but they do almost, as we would compare it to, is falling asleep. You close your eyes here, the moment you close your eyes here, take your last breath, it's the first breath and opening of your eyes in heaven. And that's the glorious truth of the child of God. And so he says many of them, those 500, and it could be a reference to, the very first Pentecost after the Passover, if you know. Passover, of course, when Jesus died, right? And then, of course, Pentecost came 50 days afterwards, and we know that's the empowering of the church there in the book of Acts. Of course, when the post-resurrected Jesus appeared to the brethren there, and this very well could be a reference to that. But 500 brethren, so again, he's authenticating this aspect of the gospel, which is the resurrection, okay? Because that's what he's going to be honing in on, all right? There's a problem with their thinking and with their understanding of the resurrection. And I'm going to ask you a question here. Maybe you never thought about it, and that's a good thing because we're here to think, right? So why is the resurrection so important? Well, I could give you a few examples. First of all, from the scriptures, because it's always good to just give you a scriptural reference concerning the importance of the resurrection. We know that the resurrection is vital for truth in salvation. If you turn to Romans, which is just back one book, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, we read this. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God, raised him from the dead. There's the resurrection. Then what happens to you? You will be saved. So you can't even be saved if the resurrection isn't a reality. And you don't believe in the resurrection. Do you get it? It's part of the deal. And why is it part of the deal? Because it helped you authenticate that sacrifice that Jesus made on behalf of humans was a divine sacrifice. He wasn't a mere human at all. He was the Son of the living God. He was God incarnate, God in the flesh. And there's a huge difference there. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. If he didn't raise from the dead, as we're going to see in a moment, we might as well just pack it up and go home tonight. So the resurrection is a key element in your belief and your receiving, therefore you can be saved. So if you have any doubts about that, you may not be born again. Because you can't be, according to the scriptures, unless you believe on the resurrection. Because the resurrection helps to authenticate that Jesus' sacrifice was accepted by the Father. That's very interesting, because in a moment here, I'm getting ahead of myself, but we're going to see a portion of the scripture here where Paul says, he makes an analogy, because what he's doing is, of course, he's in an argument right now, and this is the challenge that we have as reading through, because, you know, you never stop somebody right in the middle of their argument and then say, can we take this back up next week? You know, but sometimes that's what we do in the scriptures. But I'm getting ahead of myself only to show you this, that the resurrection is compared to the fact that Jesus is representing man now in salvation. And I find that's very interesting, because he equates it to Adam. See, we have this situation in the world. We know that in the book of Genesis, when sin entered the world and death by sin, right? It's through the disobedience in the garden, Adam and Eve, the story there, and most of us know that story. And so therefore, sin passed from man, from, you know, through one man, sin entered the world and death by sin. And so we understand that. Well, in Jesus being the last Adam, there's life now. And so isn't that interesting? Because and what I'm trying to make a point of here is that Adam brought death, but Jesus brings the resurrection. See, he died, but he wasn't left dead. See, Adam died and was left dead, and he passed that death on to you and I. Thank you very much. You know? And so we're all going to experience that. Thank you very much. But Jesus, the second, or what is called the last Adam, came, and he's the life-giving spirit. And so all those that are in him, see, we're all in Adam. But now we need to be in Christ. And once you're in Christ, he's going to tell you, that gives you the resurrection. Why? Because Jesus rose. And he's the first fruits. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm just trying to bring it all together. And so this is the reality, the importance of the resurrection. And so again, he's authenticating the situation with the post-resurrection appearances, appearing to Cephas, and then to the 12, then to the 500, verse 7. And after that, he was seen by James, and then all the apostles. Then last of all, he includes himself. And he calls himself in verse 8, one born out of due time. And he considers himself one of the least of the apostles because he used to persecute the church. Can you imagine? What a conversion story, right? I mean, we all have our conversion stories, and some of us were downright scoundrels. You know, some worse than others, I understand that. But Paul, he was a murderer, and he thought he was doing God's service. And what did he do? He went around imprisoning Christians. And we know the story from the book of Acts, and how God just totally came into his life and said, nope, you're going to be one of my chosen servants. And he got born again. And it was a radical thing. But he always felt badly about that, I'm sure. You know? I mean, you're going to have remorse for those things, aren't you? Even though God redeemed you. But I was once a murderer. I actually killed people. But God had mercy on me. And his grace toward me was abundant. And we're going to read about that too. But he's saying, I was too an eyewitness, even though I was kind of born out of the whole thing. I wasn't one of the apostles. I didn't have that luxury of that time with Jesus for three years of his public ministry. I wasn't present for those things like the other apostles. And so I'm like an apostle, but born out of season. And so he considers himself one of the least of the apostles. But by the grace of God, verse 10, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Notice this. His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, it was the grace of God which was in me. Isn't that interesting? I have a friend, and he has this thing that he always says, and I really like it, and I think it fits in here, is, you know, when we get born again, God expects us to now serve him. And for most of us, that's something that became very natural to us. You know, yeah, Lord, thank you. You know, almost like Paul. You know, Lord, what would you have me to do? Remember that? And so we understand this, but for Paul, he says, you know what? I labored more. When God saved me, it wasn't in vain. He actually got some service out of me. And he said, I labored more than the others. And then you think about that. Paul the apostle, he traveled the then-known world. The others never left Palestine, or Israel, excuse me. Never left Israel. But he did. He planted churches. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. You know, all these things happened to him. but he was useful in the kingdom work. And my friend has this saying. He says, you know, we're like his sled dogs. And you know what? He's looking for us to give him a good run. And I like that picture. Are you giving the Lord a good run? That he's invested into you eternal life? And sometimes I know we kind of ebb and flow perhaps, you know. Maybe there was a hotter time in your life, and that's okay. But you know, when you really stop to think about it, especially in the times in which we're living, I'm like, Lord, this isn't the time for me to be fooling around. This is not the time for me to be anything but in your service. Lord, how can I serve you? What can I do to make a difference? I'm burdened personally, you know, to make a difference. And we did it tonight. You did it tonight. I don't know if you know that or not, but by you praying tonight, you made a huge difference in the world situation. And there's other ways you can make influence the world. It's messed up. And it's coming to a theater near you, I think. And so what I'm trying to say is, what can we do? You can pray. You can give money to those efforts. You can maybe even go. You know, but what else do we need to do? We need to be preaching the gospel. And Paul, the apostle, said, even though I'm one of the least of the apostles, I labored more abundantly. But notice, he says, it's not me. It was the grace of God in my life. And I think, hey, man, that's possible for me then. Grace of God, what does grace of God mean? It means that you don't deserve it. So if he could experience the grace of God in labors, maybe we could too. In fact, I know we can. So ask him, Lord, I want to labor. What did you create me for? You know, and find out what that is. If you don't already know, and if you're not already doing it, because it's more than just attending church, I'll tell you that. It's preaching the gospel. It's helping others. It's loving on each other. It's praying for one another. And it's all of these things. And so Paul the Apostle said, even though I'm the least of these, his grace was not in vain. It actually produced something. And we're like his sled dogs. And we need to give the Lord a good run. And I like that very much. So anyways, he goes on and he says, now, again, he's going to hone in on this aspect of the resurrection, because that's the whole thing that they got problems with. Being a polemic epistle, meaning he's refuting their bad doctrine and their bad practices. Now he's going to hone in on something that they got wrong. Okay? And this is what he does. He says, now if Christ is preached that he has not been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no... Oh, sorry. Now if Christ is preached that he has not been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So there was this teaching going around in the church at Corinth, the denial of the resurrection of the body. And Paul's coming straight for it. And he says, I hope you thought this through. Obviously you didn't. But if Christ not be raised from the dead, you guys are in trouble. Think about it. I'm out here preaching. Am I now a false witness? Is that what this is all about? Are we preaching something that it doesn't really exist, didn't really happen? If so, we're false witnesses. But I also want you to think about another thing Paul says. If Christ has not been risen from the dead, your faith is futile. And notice, you are still in your sins. The value of the resurrection, or the resurrection, right? Think about it. Yeah. He was just a mere man. He just died. Anybody can die. But the reality and the difference between him and Buddha and Muhammad and anybody else is you can't find him. He'd been risen from the dead by God alone. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's doing great. And he's the living Savior. It's a living hope. And that's a world of a difference. So again, Corinthians, if you're thinking that there is no such thing as a resurrection, I want you to know the implications for you practically. You're still dead in your sins. And we're false prophets, false witnesses, if you will. Then he says in verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep, you know, those that have died, guess what? They're dead. They've perished. There's no hope. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, what point is it? There's no future hope for them. Then also, verse 19, it says, if this is the, in this life, this is the only hope that you have in Christ, then we're most pitiable. See, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, there's no eternal life. And so all your friends and family that died, that went to church, they're still in the grave. There's no hope for them. They're dead. In fact, they're in their sins. If Christ not be risen from the dead, and your faith is in vain. And so you can see the importance of the resurrection in the proclamation of the gospel that needs to be believed on, needs to be received, and by which you are saved. And so he's coming against these things. But now, verse 20, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, notice, all died, even in so in Christ all shall be made alive. So here's the argument, that the reality is that Christ has been risen from the dead, and that he has become the first fruits, or the very first one, which many will come after him, of the resurrection. See, you and I are going to be resurrected one day. And that's what is going to be taught about in this argument, but it's not going to be tonight, but it's going to be in the same chapter. You see what I mean? He's going to go on and talk about it. It's like a seed. A seed in death goes and is planted like a seed. And when that seed is planted and covered and dead, it comes into new life, or our resurrection life. And so there's a picture there that he's going to paint in this argument, because that's, again, the whole thing about, you know, when we go through these scriptures, you know, he's in the middle of an argument, and we're only going to do a little portion of this argument. So that's coming in this chapter as well. But the point he's trying to make here is that the fact of the matter is Christ has risen from the dead, so much so that he's become the first fruit of many people after him. Who are the people after him? Well, we know that in Adam, like I said, everybody died. That was the gift that we got. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You get it? And so though Adam brought death to all humankind and the suffering of death and the pain of death, Jesus, on the other hand, is the author of life. And he is the resurrection and the life. You get it? And so Paul's saying this is crucial. Just as Adam, in all Adam died, but in Christ all shall be made alive. Paul brought this out beautifully, if you remember, in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. I'd like to read that concerning the situation that has occurred for us concerning salvation. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. But until the law, the sin... Sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, meaning the beginning of the law, even so over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. Notice verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense meaning Adam. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in, notice, condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Again, this dichotomy between Adam and Jesus. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. Hallelujah! That's the gospel. That's the intricacies of the work of Jesus Christ. That was what was accomplished for you and me on that cross. And so Paul says the resurrection, it's key, it's essential, it's part of the gospel message. And I hope you understand that. And so he's continuing on his arguments here about the resurrection as I get back to our place here. Verse 23, but each one, talking about this rising from the dead, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, talking about resurrection, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to the rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy will be destroyed, which is death. For he who has put under all things under his feet, but when he says all things he has put under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. Now when all these are made subject to him, then the Son will also be subject to him, God the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. And so this is the reality that Jesus being the first fruits, many will come after him. All those that die in Christ, those that have believed, those that have received, those that are saved, will also share in the resurrection of life, just like Jesus. And in the meantime, notice that there is something that's happening in the earth. And another friend of mine had a really great thing. Said, this is what we're dealing with now. It's called Operation Footstool. That's what God's about now since the cross. It's called Operation Footstool. And one day, as he's continuing to bring everything into subjection, one day it'll be all under his feet. Can you imagine a footstool, like an ottoman? You know, he's going to kick up his feet and the whole thing's going to be done. And that's what he's doing now. He's bringing redemption to people. But one day, even nature itself will be redeemed. Romans chapter 8 talks about all creation is subject to this fall as well. And they're groaning. You know, the animal kingdom's vicious amongst each other too. It's the fall of creation. That's why we have the wars. That's why we have the sickness. And that's why we have the death. It's all because of the S-I-N. But we're so thankful for the S-O-N. And that's what this is about. It's the S-O-N. The S-I-N has been dealt with at the cross. Jesus, according to the Colossians chapter 2, he made an open spectacle of the demonic forces triumphing over them in the cross. Because who had the power of death? The devil himself. And Jesus conquered death as well at the cross. And so these are the wonderful realities of the gospel, but yet it's all tied, if you notice, to the resurrection, the first fruits from the dead in the context of what we're dealing with. Otherwise, what will they say who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? So what is this? What is this? Is this something we should be practicing now? Maybe after the service we'll have a baptism for the dead. Is that what Paul's talking about? Absolutely not. What he is talking about is the practice that was being done by certain people at the church at Corinth. They were going about this idea because they denied the resurrection of Jesus. And there was a school of thought that I've read about. I'd never heard about it, but apparently geographically close by Corinth was another town. And in this town, they had a pagan cult. And part of the pagan cult was this ritual cleansing, if you will, to make sure that you have entrance into, you know, an afterlife, if you will. But again, it was a pagan concept. It was things. And many people think that these people influenced some of the church. Now, this is nothing unusual for us, necessarily, in the sense that the world could have an influence on a church. You know, every single one of us, if we're not careful, can have unbiblical ideas and standards, perhaps, that aren't biblical, and you get yourself in and you're on a tangent. It happens. Church history is full of these types of things, if you know anything about church history. But interesting, concerning baptism. Again, this was not the whole church, right? But there were some people, and Paul's saying, how ridiculous. Not only that you're baptizing for the dead, but also, if there's no resurrection, what's the point? They're dead anyways. They're not going to heaven. They're not getting anywhere out of the ground. It's all over. Think about what you're doing. How stupid. And isn't that true? Anytime we get off biblically, you think, how stupid. You know, and you want to lay that on other people, perhaps. You know, I used to, when I lived in the UK, I was a little bit sheltered here. I'm born and raised in Huntington Beach. What do I know? I just know Huntington Beach. And then I got born again, and I just knew this little Calvary Chapel family. And I was pretty sheltered and very blessed, actually, because, you know, we got a lot of good teaching. And then I went and I moved to England. And I met Christians who had different ideas and crazy ideas. You know, cards were of the devil, playing cards. Drums were definitely of the devil. African beats conjuring up evil spirits. I never met these people. I fell in love with Indian food. Remember, I've told you this before, and I asked these people, hey, do you ever go for Indian food? Oh, absolutely not. Really? Why? Oh, because it says halal, which is the kosher laws for Islam. You know, and to them, it's a pagan god. Therefore, they're saying sacrifice to idols. We don't want to have anything to do with it. I said, no, just change it from halal to hallelujah and eat it. Because that's what the Bible would say. There's no other true God. But my point is here is, you know, there are people in communities in Corinth here, they were doing this weird thing. It was called baptizing for the dead. And Paul says, how ridiculous. Think about what you're doing. You're baptizing people, and there's no hope if there's no resurrection. So what are you even doing that for? That's all he's simply saying. I hope that clears it up. He's not condoning this practice of baptism for the dead. And, you know, there are some other people, cults out there, that do stuff like this. But we were not here to talk about that. But he's just pointing out the ridiculous point in, if that's what you're doing, think about how stupid that really is. It makes no sense. Because the dead don't rise anyway, so what are you doing? It's a waste of your time. But why do we stand in jeopardy all day long? Verse 30. I affirm by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I'm paying the price here. I ain't playing games. I ain't playing around. I don't have time for this, you know, heresy, if you will, this bad doctrine, this bad practice. You guys need to shape up. I mean, I die daily. Talk about you got problems, I got problems. You know, and that's the Christian life, isn't it? It's dying daily. Isn't it? And you know what? We don't like to die. Who likes to die? Anybody? Oh, good. So it's tough, isn't it? The flesh dies hard. But Paul says, you know, I die daily. I die daily. And so I'm glad for Paul. You know, we need more people like him that just stand up and say that's a bunch of bunkum. That's not biblical. In fact, what I used to do is after I started meeting these types of Christians, I would say, because they would like to try to make you think like they think, and I'd say, could you give me chapter and verse, please? Where did you get that? If you can't show me here, I don't want anything to do with it. You get what I mean? What's the point in that? And so Paul's basically doing the same thing. Why in the world are you guys even baptizing for the dead, you crazy people? Dead don't raise anyways. That's what you're saying. How stupid. And so that's basically what he's saying. Verse 32, if in the manner of man I have fought with beasts in Ephesus. So again, this is a dying daily. Some examples here of him fighting with beasts in Ephesus. What advantage is there to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I mean, really, isn't it? Paul's saying, you think I've preached this gospel? Remember in another place, Paul said, I think it's in Galatians, you know, if I didn't preach this gospel, the gospel that we know is the true gospel, the idea that Jesus Christ died for your sins, he was buried and he rose again the third day. So the death, burial, and resurrection, that's the gospel. He says, do you think that if I didn't preach this, and there's no other additions to the gospel, right? It's not Jesus plus something else. It's not Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection plus your obedience to anything, because you never would be good enough. It's not Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, and you're reading your Bible. It's not Jesus, death, burial, resurrection, and you attending church on Sunday nights, though that's a good thing. You get what I mean? So Paul's saying, you know, listen,
if I was preaching that gospel, why in the world am I still suffering persecution? That's what he's talking about here. I'm going around and I'm still being persecuted. In fact, let me tell you how I die daily with this message, the resurrection. He says, I've been fighting with beasts in Ephesus. What advantage it is to me if the dead don't rise? I mean, why am I doing this? This is the same type of thinking that he had in the book of Galatians when he said, you know, if I'm preaching this and people are mad at me, he was talking about circumcision in that particular instance, you know, because people were saying, hey, Jesus is great and everything, but if you really want to get there, you got to be circumcised. And he was coming against that, and he says, hey, that's not part of my gospel. That's not part of the gospel. You're wrong. And he stood up against that, and he said, why do you think I'm suffering persecution? They hate me for the gospel that I preach. And don't be surprised if the gospel that you preach is offensive to people. It could be. Isn't that weird how we are? You think about the gospel. Don't tell me I can't do anything and my good works and my dedication and my hard work isn't worth anything. No, it's not. Not concerning salvation. You could never be saved based on your good works. Never, because you have to be perfect to go to heaven. You get it? And so Paul says, you know, hey, don't bother me. I die daily. In fact, in Ephesus, I had to fight beasts for this message. Don't tell me I didn't pay the price. And if the dead aren't raised, he says, hey, maybe we should just live by, you know, a very popular saying of the time, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I remember seeing I told you I lived in Germany, and there was a movie of the last week of Adolf Hitler's life, and if you know anything about the story, they were in Berlin, and they were all hunkered down in the bunker in Berlin. The Russians were coming from the east, the Americans and Brits and everybody else were coming from the west, and they were just about ready to pounce on Berlin. Hitler knew it was going down. He eventually commits suicide after marrying Eva Braun. It's this big thing. But anyways, they captured the chaos of this verse to me. Because what would you do, what would I do if you knew you were dying tonight and there was no hope? Why not? And so they were eating and drinking and making merry. And it's just, and then most of them just decided to commit suicide because they didn't want to fall into the hands of the Russians. The Russians are very brutal. And so what I'm trying to say to you, that encapsulated this verse for me. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Makes sense, doesn't it? Why not? Go have all the sex you want. Go drink all you want. Shoot yourself up. Because tomorrow you're dying, there's no hope. What a hopeless situation. And that was the situation in Berlin, I'll tell you. The last weeks, the last days in Berlin. That's how it ended for them. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But verse 34, he says, I want you to awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have this knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Isn't that it? That's a rebuke for me. It's a rebuke for any of us. Not everybody has this understanding of salvation. You know, and sometimes we just can get off the rails, can't we? You know, if we're not walking straight with the Lord and we're not putting Him first and we're not developing our walks with Him, it's a danger to all of us, right? And the idea here is Paul saying, I want you guys to wake up to righteousness, you know? I need that. You need that. Wake up to righteousness. And I say this to your shame because you actually know better. And every time I do anything wrong, I know better. And he says it's to your shame. And that really is the case. It's always to our shame. So God have mercy upon us. And he does. That's why I'm so thankful to be in Christ. Because I have perfect righteousness. It's not based on my performance. He knew that too. That's why he said, you're such a mess, I'm doing everything as far as salvation goes for you. So salvation is a free gift of God. Now we can mess up our lives by disobedience. A lot of things can happen to us in this life. But it doesn't affect your eternal state if you're truly in Christ. And sometimes God wipes out his kids. He just takes them home. He knows you're just on the wrong road and there ain't no hope for you. and he just wipes you out. I've seen it happen. People lose their lives because I think it was a mercy. They were killing themselves. They got back into the wrong things in a very, very dark way. But Paul says, I want you to awake to righteousness now. And so we need each other. I need encouragement. We all need encouragement. That's why we're here, right? But to know that his perfect righteousness, our perfect righteousness, is through the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the hope of Jesus Christ. So again, we're going to leave it here tonight. This is as far as we're going. But Paul's not done. And so when you come back next week, we're going to see him continue on his arguments trying to defend the idea of the resurrection and the importance of the resurrection in the gospel presentation, okay? So let's pray. Father, again, we just bless you and thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your salvation, Lord. Thank you that you made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. And Lord, we thank you that we can turn to you, Lord, and help us, Lord, to get the gospel out, Lord, among anything else we ever talk about with people, Lord, may we get the gospel out. As simple as Jesus, you died for our sins, that you were buried and that you rose again on the third day. And so, Lord, help my brothers and sisters, bring encouragement and strength to each and every one of them tonight, Lord. And I pray, Lord, just again, for your mercies to keep us going this week, Lord. Keep us going close to you, Lord. Help us to awake unto righteousness. Help us, Lord, in following after you. We're weak. We need you, Lord. And so we just turn to you again and asking for your mercies and your grace to follow after you, Lord, in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life